Good morning, brothers and sisters. This week we have the opportunity to learn about a great servant of Yahweh, and hopefully we can get from his life and his trials examples that will certainly apply to our lives. And as we see, as we progress through the book, you know, he was a man of perseverance and great love and compassion, and certainly was probably one of the great workers of recorded in Scripture. It was the 20th year of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, approximately 456 B.C., according to Brother Thomas's computation. And the Jewish community in Palestine, composed of those who had returned from the Babylonian captivity, under the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. They were in a state of hopeless affliction and reproach. Their country was pillaged, and their citizens kidnapped and enslaved by their Gentile neighbors. Robbery and murder were very common in the very capital itself, and Jerusalem was almost deserted, and the temple again falling into decay. The one thing which could resuscitate the nation, preserve the Mosaic institutions, and lay the foundation of future independence was the restoration of the city walls. If this could be done, Jerusalem would once more be secure from the attacks of the marauding heathen, and civil government would once again become possible. It would also see the spirit of the people and their attachment to the ancient capital of the monarchy revive. Then the priests and the Levites would be encouraged to move back, and the tithes and the first fruits and other stores would be safe. And Judah, if not actually independent, would preserve the essentials of national and religious life. For this was the purpose of Yahweh, that his people should preserve the essentials of national and religious life for some time to come, even until the appearing of Messiah among them, to lay the foundation of his redemptive work, culminating with the rebellion and wickedness of the people in rejecting and crucifying him. In the working out of his purpose with men, Yahweh operates through people. And the one chosen in this instance was Nehemiah. And the fact that the divine choice rested upon him was proof that he was the one man among the living that was best qualified for the work at hand. Therefore, we find among the worthies of the Old Testament times, Nehemiah was a conspicuous figure, and one eminently fitted by character, intelligence, and position to render this important service to his God and his nation. The events recorded in the book of Nehemiah appear to follow historically those in the book of Esther, which makes for the following sequence of events: the regathering under Zerubbabel, the first visit and reform of Ezra, the return of Ezra to Babylon, the elevation of Esther, the deliverance from Haman's wickedness in the days of Purim, followed by the work of Nehemiah some 13 years after Ezra's visit. And the book can be divided into two parts. In the first six chapters, we read of the reconstruction of the wall. And in chapter 7 through 13, it's the re-instructing of the people. In the first two chapters, we see, verses 1 through 3, inquiry into the state of affairs of Jerusalem. In verses 4 through 11, the pleading for Yahweh's help. In chapter 2, verses 9 through 16, we'll see Nehemiah's expedition to the land. And in verses 17 through 20, Nehemiah's exhortation to the people. So we have the inquiry in the state of the affairs, a pleading for Yahweh's help, Nehemiah's expedition to the land, and an exhortation to the people. A man of action was required to consolidate and extend the work of Ezra, for since his absence, his enemies had been busy. For after Ezra had returned to Babylon, his opponents in Judah set about to undo some of the work that he had accomplished, so that reform was again needed in the newly established nation under Persian control. Nehemiah set about this work with great vigor and faith. He secured from the king a commission to restore Jerusalem and appeared on the scene at the very time when he was most needed. He organized the defense of the capital and suppressed those who were trying to undo the work of Ezra. It has been well said that the difference between these two leaders, Ezra and Nehemiah, was that Ezra tore out his own hair when faced with the apostasy of the people, in Ezra chapter 9, verse 3. But Nehemiah tore out the hair of others, as recorded in chapter 13, verse 25. Being a much younger man than Ezra, Nehemiah had to deal in this forceful fashion to impress the lesson that man cannot continue to break God's laws with impunity. Ezra and Nehemiah both stand as models of great reformers. They clearly set before themselves the tasks to be accomplished and the evils to be remedied, and in the performance of their objectives allowed nothing to turn them aside from their goals and mission. They asked their countrymen to bear no burden that they wouldn't bear themselves, or to make a sacrifice greater than those which they were themselves prepared to accept. They filled others with enthusiasm because they themselves were enthusiastic. They both foreshadowed in different ways the greatest reformer of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read of the intensity bordering on violence of Nehemiah in cleansing the temple, We see foreshadowed that spark of divine zeal which was manifested by the Lord, as recorded in John chapter 2. Nehemiah was noble, generous, courageous, and upright, but he was stern with integrity. He blended spiritual mindedness, great humility, and kindness with a princely hospitality. To read that again, he blended spiritual mindedness, great humility, and kindness with a princely hospitality. As a statesman, he was thoughtful, prudent, and wise, and acted decisively and promptly in his decisions, putting into action the work that was needed. In dealing with either friend or foe, he was completely free from fear or favor, aiming only to do what was right in the sight of Yahweh. He walked before Yahweh with singleness of eye, relying upon him for guidance and help, seeking from him approbation and reward. Nehemiah was preeminently a man of prayer. And we see how the affliction of the city of Jerusalem moved him to petition God in 4 months of weeping and prayer in verse 6 of chapter 1. And it culminated in the request to the king, which also was preceded by prayer in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. His prayer was brief and beautiful. In it, he identifies himself with his people, reminds the Lord God of his promised mercy, and beseeches his help. In building the wall, he was mocked, he was derided, insulted, and threatened. But he answered it all by prayer. When his enemies tried to ensnare him, he sought help in prayer. When he returned from Persia, troubled, frustrated, and opposed on every side, his prayers only flowed faster from his lips. To him, Yahweh is great and terrible, but abounding in mercy. He implicitly believed in Yahweh's providence and knew that Yahweh could move the heart of the king, as we read in chapter 2, verse 8, and grant wisdom in verse 12, defeat the schemes of the enemy, revive the hearts of the people, bestow prosperity, as we see in verse 20, and give victory. Implicitly trusting in this, the will of God became the motive of his life and a comfort to him. How appropriate is the name given him? For his name means the comfort of Yahweh, or whom Yahweh comforts. In learning of him and his work, there is comfort for us. Are we in danger and difficulty? Remember, we have the opportunity that Nehemiah had, the privilege of prayer. Our God is the God of Nehemiah, a God who hears and answers prayer. Do we avail ourselves of it by the extent we might? If not, we should do well to note Nehemiah's example and profit thereby. Nehemiah was a true patriot, for he had an intense love for Israel and deeply mourned the ruins of its eternal city. He suffered and sympathized with the people and vigorously opposed the highest and lowest of the land when the need arose, without respect of persons. A single-eyed, unselfish regard for the nation's best interest motivated him in all matters, from beginning to end, whether it be the defenses of the city, the poverty of a section of the community, the worldliness of some of Judah, or the subtle infiltration of the enemy. His activity and energy were remarkable. Yet with all his vigor, he was prudent. He took wise precautions, as we see in chapter 2, verse 9. He knew when to be silent and keep his design secret until an acceptable time, chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. He prayed to God as a man of faith, but he also set a watch as a man of action. He was no simpleton, but clearly saw through Sanballat's attempts to ensnare him, and so refused to be caught. He showed outstanding moral and physical courage, taking his place with the common soldier and laborer, accepting duties for which he, as the royal favorite courtier and cupbearer, was far from qualified. He knew fear, chapter 2, verse 2, but refused to be intimidated by, chapter 2, verse 19. He was liberal and generous, ruling the province without exacting revenue from the people, and at a heavy cost to himself, helping others. He drew on others to assist him, working shoulder to shoulder with Ezra in the important and difficult task of establishing the nation upon sound grounds of truth and righteousness and uprightness. The result was a thorough reform. Judaism was strengthened to meet and repel the challenges it had to face from then on until the appearance of Messiah. Thus, through the efforts of Ezra and Nehemiah, a foundation was established, essential to the ministry of the greatest character of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the record reveals Nehemiah in the following light. As a born leader, we see in chapter 2, verse 18. As a man of prayer, in chapters 1 and chapter 2. As a man of opportunity, chapter 2, verse 1. As a man of action, chapter 2, verse 12. As a man of liberality and kindness and of faith and of courage. As a man who is clear-sighted, plain-speaking, firm dealing, and God honoring. These are all great characteristics and attributes of a dedicated and hard worker and lover of Yahweh. We can also see Nehemiah as a type of Christ, as is represented in the parable of the nobleman. For Nehemiah was sent by the king to establish the rule of God in Judah. He was recalled to the far country, Persia, to report the results of his labors. And he came again to Jerusalem to complete that which he had originally established and to bring some permanence to the reforms he instituted earlier. So we see that his labors foreshadowed that of the Lord Jesus. The work in which he was engaged was a great work. Moreover, it was a divine work because of its divine appointment, and therefore rightly described as a good work in chapter 2, verse 8. The city was God's chosen city. The temple was his temple. And therefore the work is described as the work of their Lord. Nevertheless, it was a work carried out under great difficulty and amidst much that was discouraging and disheartening. The example of Nehemiah remains to encourage, direct, and stimulate those who desire to labor upon the walls of spiritual Jerusalem. In our study of this work this week and beyond, we are helped to bear our witness to the truth bravely and to live our lives holy and blameless, doing our work diligently so that we may please our Heavenly Father in all that we think, say, and do. In conclusion, let's remember the great faith in Yahweh as evidenced in the second chapter. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work, but their enemies laughed them to scorn and despised them and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" This is the way it has been since the children of men obtained the ascendancy in the earth. God's people have been despised and reproached, and the answer of Nehemiah has in substance ever been the answer of the faithful. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his people, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. To us who are engaged in the divine work of these latter days, our position is similar to Nehemiah and his brethren. We are engaged in a good work, because it is God's work, even the building up of a spiritual temple of living stones. We are laborers together with God and can continue to walk firmly with psalms of hope within our hearts and upon our lips, steadfastly upon the path of spiritual dedication and service, because Yahweh, our Savior, will remember us for good and will not wipe out our efforts. Instead, he will, according to his mercy and favor, write them in a book of remembrance, which no hand may touch to blot out or erase. Then through his beloved son, the greater Nehemiah, who has himself trodden the same path of service and sacrifice, Yahweh will give us a reward, even an abundance of eternal joy in the day of his glory.